Thank you, Jeremy, and the worship team. Thank you, choir, for that. It was quite a few years ago that I was in elementary school, but when I was in around the fifth grade, I was going to the school that was in Elkton, Minnesota. It's been empty now for many, many years, but one of the memories I have of going to school there was that one of the teachers, in their opinion, discovered that I had a speech impediment. And I'll never forget that walk up to the third floor of that middle building and down those wood floors all the way down to the end of the hall, and there's classrooms on both sides. And at the end of the hallway, which now seems like it was, you know, a half a mile down there, and it was dark, and here's this door with a little white light. I realized later it's not that far, but I went down there and went into the office of the person who helps you with your speech impediment, and we sat down, and he began to talk to me. And I guess what I was doing was, instead of saying S's like that with the front of your mouth, with your tongue up against S, I was saying them somehow with the back of my mouth, and it was sounding sort of Russian. And so I can't even do it. I don't even know what I did. I just remember that that was the problem. And what he began to do as he helped me work through that speech impediment is, we didn't practice saying words that had S's in them, like basketball and sports and pews. We learned how to say an S. And so he would have me say an S, and he would say, now try say it like this and put your tongue here. And we went through the basics of how to say an S. And I remember that was humiliating, and everybody knew when you went trucking up the three flights of stairs and down the hall, you were going to see the guy with the speech impediment help, and the little piece of bubble gum he gave you at the end did not in any way make it worthwhile. It just wasn't, I even remember what it was. It was baseball bubble gum. It looked like a baseball, and it was like, doesn't help me, still don't want to come. I do know that I overcame my speech impediment, though, because thank God for my mom and dad. They told me that at home in the garage was a little purple banana seat bike, and when I could overcome that, it was mine. And that motivated me, and I overcame it, and I got the bike, and I had it for many, many years. And I say that because when we want to know how something's supposed to work, or if we find that something is wrong in it, we have to go back to the basics. And so yesterday at the E-Free Church, we had a marriage conference, and it wasn't rocket science, but it was basic principles of how to relate to each other, how to keep your heart open, how to reopen a heart that's been closed. And I want to talk today about marriage and the glory of God, because they're tied intimately together. God made everything He made. He did everything that He did. What God does for you, around you, and the world around us is for His glory, and marriage is one of the ways that God has determined that He will glorify Himself. Sometimes in our marriages, things don't go too well. And we begin to think, well, if God's glorifying Himself through marriage, I mean, it isn't happening in mine or in this one or that one over there. But the reality is that God is glorified in marriage. And for us to understand how that works and why it's important, we have to go all the way back to the basics. Hence, Genesis chapter 2, where God talked first about marriage. I'm reading this morning from Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 and reading through chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. So the Lord God formed out of the ground each wild animal and each bird of the sky, and He brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, Genesis 2. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal, but for the man, no helper was found who was like him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. And so God took one of his ribs. The Hebrew there would say God took his side. That's what it literally says. God took his side. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God made the rib, or the side, that He had taken from the man into the woman, and brought her to the man. And the man said, wow, this is fantastic. No, he said, this is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You can't eat from any tree in the garden'?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love the fact that you made marriage. We love the fact that it brings you glory. And we need some clues of why that's important this morning so that we can glorify you with our marriages. Teach us this morning, Father, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For us to get a proper appreciation and respect for marriage, even to help us when things go wrong, we have to go back to the beginning. And we find some things from the passage that are very simple to pull out. Not rocket science, but number one, we find that marriage is good. Marriage is a good thing. God made it. God planned it. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist either to figure out that when God made man, before he ever put man into existence and breathed life into his mouth, life into him, the creation of woman was already in the mind of God. I mean, it's no accident that man was created anatomically the way that he was, and that the woman is a perfect match for that. That was no accident. So Adam didn't know that at the time as he looked at all the pairs of animals, but the woman already existed in the mind of God because God wanted Adam to learn something before the woman came along, and Adam did. So marriage is good, and God made it. Before God ever made the animals or the light or the fish or Adam, God had created Adam and Eve in his mind, ready for that to happen as it was unfolded in time. In every day of creation, the Bible says, and God looked around and it was good. Day one, day two, day three. On the sixth day, God looked at everything that he made and he said, "It's very good," because God made man on the sixth day, man and woman, the pinnacle crowning creation of what he did when he created the world. God showed Adam that he was alone. The Lord God formed out of the ground all the animals and brought them to Adam, and he named them. But the end of verse 20 says, "But no helper was found who was like him." Adam noticed that everybody else had somebody that was like them and was for them, but he did not. Now, this is not a surprise for God. There was no learning curve here for God. God didn't make the whole world and go, "Oh, man, give me a break. I made all these pairs and I got Adam here. Oh, I didn't make anybody for him. What am I going to do?" Not like that at all. God planned it from the beginning. The learning curve was for Adam, not for God. And when you have trouble in your marriage and when things aren't working out right and when you can't seem to put it together, the learning curve is not for God. It's for you. And so often the things that happen in your relationship that make you feel like you're alone or make you know that things aren't quite right, the learning curve is for you, for God to teach you. And how often does something difficult or hard or relationally alone happen in your life and it teaches you? God is not learning. You are. Marriage is good. Everything else that God made was good. Every animal, every creation. But man being alone was not good. Maybe in your relationships, the pain or fear or frustration that you have, maybe that's something that God wants to use to teach you. So as you look at the pain or the hurt or the fear or the frustration, you can pause and you can take a step back and you can say, maybe there's something God wants to teach me here. Because God had Adam name all those animals and he realized he was alone. Maybe as you suffer frustration in your marriage, you will realize a principle that God wants you to learn. Number one, marriage is for the glory of God and marriage is good. Number two, marriage combats aloneness. Now, aloneness is not only combated by marriage, but marriage does combat aloneness. Adam felt very alone, and God gave him Eve to help him. I think that God showed Adam that he was alone so that he would appreciate Eve more. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes my wife is gone. She was recently gone for a week, and I really, really appreciate her a lot when I'm alone. And sometimes I'm afraid I don't remember that when I'm with her, and I need sometimes for her to take a little break from me to remind me how alone I am without her. And so marriage combats aloneness. I pray that God would not have to show us how to appreciate our spouse more. Just a week and a half ago, I was with a friend of mine. He's a pastor here in town, and his wife has cancer. She's in the very end stage. It's been a very, very difficult battle for many, many years. And I didn't know where they were at, but I was in his office to make some other arrangements. And I said, is everything okay? You seem really sort of down. And he teared up a little bit and said some things about his wife and where she was at with cancer. And he said something that really intrigued me and pricked my heart. He said, you know what? I would take all the cancer, all the battle, all the difficulty, all the hospital, all the things that we would suffer. I would rather have that and have her with me than be alone. And I went, wow, because it's been really, really hard. And I thought how much he longs for her just to be with him and how easy it is for me to take my spouse for granted and for you to take yours. And I thought, God, I walked away from there. I didn't tell him that. I walked away and I said in my heart, oh God, help me to remember what he said because I don't have to wrestle with all those things right now. Maybe some of you are. And the reality is God wants us to appreciate the helper that he gave us. And marriage does combat aloneness. I want to give a quick word to the single. I'm not naive. I know that many of you in here are single or longing for someone to be in your life. Maybe you're a young man or a young woman, or maybe you're just a teenager, but you know that someday you would love to be married and have someone in your life to spend your life with. I want you to know that the most important thing is that you become a close and intimate friend of God so that you're not alone in life. God is your helper. God is your strength. God is the one who builds your relationship first before you build relationships with others. Yesterday at the marriage conference, Leslie Parrott said something very interesting. He said in one of the courses that he teaches out in Washington, the opening sentence for his class, the one thing you have to learn and write down, he said this: if you try to build intimacy with another person before you do the hard work of becoming whole on your own, all your relationships will become an attempt to complete yourself, and they will fall flat. If you try to build intimacy with another person before you do the hard work of becoming whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself, and they will fall flat. You have to come to terms of being whole and complete with God before you're able to do that with another person, or you become a leech. And the attempt to be whole in that relationship or that marriage without becoming whole yourself will sabotage the relationship. God said marriage is good, and God made it for his glory. And God said that marriage combats aloneness, and he showed Adam that he was alone before he gave him a helper. And marriage also is the key human relationship. It's interesting in the passage. Do you realize that what God says in here is this man-woman marriage relationship is so critical that it trumps the parent-child relationship, which is like the pinnacle-based relationship. I mean, that's like the big one, parent-child and the bond there and what parents would do for their children. And God said it's so important that a man will leave his father and he'll leave his mother and he'll bond with his wife. And God knew that that was important so that marriage actually is the key pinnacle human relationship. Now, I know that some are not married and some maybe never will be, and God makes an allowance for that, and God becomes a husband and a father to those who do not have a husband or a father. And Paul said it's okay to be alone, and that's okay. And if you can do that, that's great. But if you're going to be married, realize that that is the key relationship in your life. And if you get married and you don't leave your parents and cleave to your wife, you're going to be in trouble. Or if you don't leave your parents and cleave to your husband, you're going to be in trouble because that key relationship is going to be tainted by an improper outside influence. Marriage is the key relationship. It trumps mom and dad. And marriage is the model of Christ and the church, the pinnacle key relationship, Christ and his church. Marriage is the model of God and Israel, his chosen people whom he loved, even when they are unlovely, which teaches us how to love our spouses when we don't like them. How did God love Israel when Israel was unlovely and was running after other nations? And God said, I loved you, and I went out and I found you, and I brought you back, and I wiped the blood off you, and I nurtured you, and I cared for you. And that's the model of marriage that God gives for us. Tonight we're going to talk about the biblical mega metaphor of marriage. All the way through the Bible, marriage is the number one metaphor that God uses for Him and that which He loves His people. Marriage is the model of the New Jerusalem. And in Revelations, it says the New Jerusalem is going to come down out of the sky and come down to the earth. And this beautiful, gorgeous city created for the people of God, this metaphor, this model of marriage is prepared like a bride for her husband. I'm always amazed at the work of a bride. I think I've done 8 weddings this year. I've done a lot of them. It's been such a treat. I have more coming in January of this coming year. I'm marrying my son Joshua, and I can't wait for that. It's going to be so fun. I hope I can hold it together. When Josh asked me to marry him and Tiffany, he said, Dad, I want to know if you would marry us. And I said, well, absolutely. He goes, but can you hold it together? And I'm like, well, I think so. And so he's like, well, if you can hold, I can do it. I can hold it together. But I can't wait for that. But in all of those, it's such a joy for me to work with those couples as they get married. But what always fascinates me is the preparation of the bride. I mean, some of you are in here, just got married this summer. I mean, you guys, you get up early in the morning and it's the toenail thing and the fingernail thing and the massage and the hair and the eyebrows and the makeup. And I mean, there's just no end to the preparation of this lovely young lady. And I always anticipate that moment, just like the groom, of course, as I stand on the platform and I wait for this young lady who's been primping and pruning for hours and comes to the door. And so often, I think it's almost everybody, but they come up to me after Dad gives her away and stand in front of me. And I almost always say, I think, if I married you and I forgot, I almost always say, you look so beautiful. Why? Because it's true. It's true. Because all of that preparation, why? Like a bride adorned for her husband is the biblical metaphor of marriage that God uses. And marriage is that key relationship that God gives us to share in life for His glory. And it models what it looks like for Christ to love His church. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage combats aloneness. It's a key relationship in life. And marriage is a challenge. Marriage is a challenge. I read chapter 3, verse 1 very intentionally, and there's a reason. Chapter 3, verse 1, after the man and the woman were together, and Adam gives that song, that's actually a little poem right there. This one is at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and this one will be called woman. The Hebrew there is Isha. And the man's name is Ish, and the woman is Ishuk. That's a poem that Adam gave. But chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was very cunning, and he came to the woman and said, did God really say? Now, let's just be really honest right now. You get married, you're dating, you get married, and you spend the rest of your life having to fight Satan whispering in your ear, did God really say? And you wrestle, and you know you do. And there's been a disagreement in the home, and mom and dad aren't getting along too good, and the husband or the wife has got Satan whispering in their ear, did God really say that you have to forgive her, forgive him? Because you probably shouldn't, because if you forgive him or her, they'll just do it again. So probably this time you ought to teach them a lesson. Or Satan says, did God really say that you're not allowed to have your needs met that way? Because, you know, she's not meeting or he's not meeting your needs. And so after all, if they're holding out on you, well, then it's okay to get your needs met however you want. So it's going to be okay. And Satan whispers that. Or maybe you haven't been getting along too good and you don't want to go home and you don't want to see that person. Try and work on that. And so Satan whispers in your ear, it's no big deal not to go home. Go to the friends, go to your bar, go to the restaurant, go wherever you go. It's okay, don't go there. Satan says, no big deal. Maybe it'll help her, help him to come around. And Satan whispers a lie. And marriage is a challenge. And you're going to spend your marriage years listening to Satan whisper lies in your ear. I had a noise in my car this week, and it wasn't a very loud noise, but the more I heard it, the more I listened to it, the more it drove me crazy. And I had a warranty on my car that expired. It was literally like 300 miles from this warranty expiring. And so I'm like, okay, I don't know if anybody else can hear the noise, but I can hear it. It drives me crazy. Every time I drive my car, it's not bad, but I hear it. And so I took it in and I said, look, I mean, the warranty is going to expire and maybe listen. So we took a little drive and the guy says, sure enough, I can hear it. So I dropped the car. They had it for a whole entire day and they gave it back and they said, I can't find it. Can't find any noise. And I'm like, this noise is whispering in my ear all day long. Fix me, fix me, fix me. And so I took the car back and I called him the next day and I said, look, the noise, and the guy says, okay, bring it back. We'll take it somewhere else. So we took it somewhere else and they took it in. They had it for a day again. And the guy calls up and says, sure enough, your front left wheel bearing was starting to make noise. It was going to go out eventually. And it's a good thing we caught it. And now it's perfectly quiet. And in your life, if you're having difficulty in your relationship, or even if it's going good, there are those nagging whispers that come into your ear, and Satan will never stop. He came to Eve, the first wife, the first woman, the first marital relationship, and he went to her and he said, did God really say? And Eve's like, he said that. And Satan goes, well, let me tell you what he really meant. And you're going to face that all the time. And you've got to take that noise and figure out what it is and fix it and say, no, Satan, you're whispering that it's okay for me to be this way or act this way. And it's not. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to obey God. And Satan will always whisper like he did to Eve. And marriage is a challenge. What are some common lies that Satan tells you? He tells you that God didn't say it. It's like, well, I know the Bible says that, and the Bible's a pretty good book, and it's good to follow it, and it's nice to pick out some of the important principles, but, you know, God said that, but most everybody that I know in my culture, they live this way, and so I know God said it, but. Satan whispers, yeah, God didn't really say that. It's not what he meant. Satan could whisper that you need to have your needs met by your spouse. And if you go on a journey to have your needs met by your spouse, you're going to eventually come up hurting on that because it's just not going to happen. The Bible doesn't command you to have your needs met by your spouse. The Bible commands you to love your spouse. The Bible commands you to be a need meter, not a need metter or something like that. Bible commands you to love your spouse. And sometimes we get in this rut, well, he or she's not really meeting my needs. And so, you know, God never promised you that your spouse would meet your needs. He told you to love her. The focus is on you and your actions. Satan sometimes whispers, I can't take it anymore. It can't get any worse. I don't know how many young women or men I've had, mostly women probably, have come to me and said, I just can't take it anymore. I want out. And it breaks my heart, because if the Bible's true and God's not a liar, by the way, Satan is, and if God's telling the truth, there is never any relationship or situation ever that's beyond hope. And you know it's true if God's telling the truth, and he is. And I hear that and it rips my heart up because someone says, I just can't take it anymore. He, she, they'll never change. There's no hope. It's impossible. And I think, do you believe God? I'll tell you what, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and the blood dripped off his hands and off his fingers, if I was one of those disciples standing there, I would have said, this is hopeless. There is no imaginable way this person on the cross is the Messiah, but he came out of the tomb. And in the darkest moment of your marriage or your kid's marriage or your friend's marriage, in the darkest moment when it's absolutely impossible, that's when God likes to shine. And he does it because marriage was for his glory, and he wants you to know that it's about him. And God redeems marriages like he redeems persons to bring himself glory. So when you're tempted to say there's no hope, it's not worth it, there's no way out, that's a lie. It's never true. It's never true. Sometimes Satan whispers that you married the wrong person. Well, once you're married, you're married. It's not about whether you married the right or wrong person. It's about whether you are the right person, so you be the right person. That's a lie that Satan whispers. Sometimes Satan whispers that you can be happily married as a Christian with a non-Christian. Can't happen. Can't happen. We talked about fireproofing your marriage. I promise you, if you love God, if you're a believer, if your heart is following him, and you're married to a non-believer, it's a fire waiting to burn. It's going to come. Don't fall prey to that. Sometimes Satan says, well, if she would submit, I would love her like I'm supposed to. Or sometimes the woman might say, well, if he would love me like he's supposed to, I would be able to submit. God does not give you that option. God says, wives, submit. God says, husbands, love. And that's it. It's no loophole. Marriage is a challenge, but lastly, marriage is redeemable. Marriage is redeemable. Just like God redeems and God saves and God forgives broken sinners and makes them whole and puts them in a relationship with Him that takes them to heaven, God redeems broken marriages. And every one of your marriage has had struggles, and some of you right now, you're in the struggle and you're really kind of ticked off and it's kind of abrasive and you're listening, you're just looking for something you can grab onto because it's not going too good. And others are going, no, I just couldn't be any more blissful. I'm just so happy right now. But the storms come. They always do, because marriage is a challenge and Satan whispers lies all the time. But marriage is redeemable because God is not a liar. Marriage is hard sometimes because it can be difficult. But if you remember from last week, John 16, verse 21, actually it was 2 weeks ago, we said that the challenge increases my joy. That which is difficult, that which is challenging, when it comes to fruition, it brings me more joy in my life. And so the very fact that marriage is a key relationship, that it can be very challenging, helps us to bring more joy to our lives. God has clearly determined that it is better for good to come out of difficulty or evil than for evil or bad to not exist at all. And sometimes in your relationships, you're going to have to wrestle through the difficulty and wrestle through the hardship and wrestle through the pain and wrestle through the hurt and wrestle to forgive, because God has determined it's better for Him to be glorified by bringing good out of that than for difficulty never to exist at all. What's it look like? What's it look like when God's glorified in a marriage? It looks like when we face our struggles head on, when we acknowledge the difficulty that we're having, when we give God praise for the principles that He gave us to forgive and restore relationships, and we recommit ourselves to that which honors God, the glory that He takes when our marriages are whole. Look at this clip from the Fireproof movie.
Whether you ever reach that point or not, I need you to understand something.
God made marriage as a key relationship in our lives. And there's difficulty that comes into our marriages. And that difficulty gives us opportunity to be Christ-like and to display the glory of God as we reconcile those challenges and those problems. If you're having a struggle in a marriage right now, take the opportunity to say, not it's hopeless, not it's worthless. Say, you know what, God? I don't know what it looks like, but as I trust You, as I follow You, the One that made marriage, the One who made my marriage, I want to see Your glory worked out in my marriage as I'm obedient. God making our marriages work and fixing us when we are selfish and teaching us how to get along in the most significant human relationship known to man is for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us relationships in our lives that help us to show Your beauty, Your glory, and the metaphor of what it looks like for Christ to love His body, the church. Father, help us to work through the difficulties in our marriages for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.